I want to share with you one passage in particular, even though I've quoted a few already. But if you wanted to look and follow along, that's fine. But from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to point out just a few observations and then make a few final comments. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. This is a very young church, a church that has experienced persecution, as many churches are right now in various countries around the world. There's persecution. There's an onslaught of opposition to those who would stand up for Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to encourage this young church that he, in his own prayers as an apostle, gives thanks for them. I'll begin reading in verse 2 and just read the first couple of verses. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. First of all, notice that Paul does not pray selfishly. He's praying for others. That's just a side note. But notice what he's praying for as he thinks of this young church. He's thinking of three things. He's thinking of their work of faith, that what they're doing is not to impress others around them, but what they're doing is genuinely in faith in the Lord. Secondly, their labor of love. What they do is a labor, and that word means a diligent, hardworking labor. And it's motivated by what? It's motivated by genuine love. And then secondly, the fuel to this faith and love is the steadfastness of hope. The hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, we don't have time to look at the whole letter, but five times he reminds them of the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as a motivator to present holy living. So he goes on to say, after verse 3, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. It would be another way of saying that is his election, his choice, his special love upon you. And then, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. What Paul is saying here is that when I came, and we have this in Acts 17, it's recorded when he goes to Thessalonica. When I came, the gospel was not something that was some flowery thing. It was something that was preached in faithfulness. And something that which was driven home by the Holy Spirit deeply into your heart that affected real change. It wasn't something that just said, well, wasn't that a nice story? Wasn't that a nice thing to hear? It was something that came with full Holy Spirit, divine conviction into the hearts of the people in Thessalonica. There was a real change. And so Paul, as he would later be reflecting and writing to encourage them some months later, reflects on how radical that change was. It isn't that our passion is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. People that are so desperate, people that are sick, people that are hurting, people that are broken, that need healing and they need hope. And this is the gospel. It's the only thing that's going to bring that about. You can write a check, and I don't care how many zeros there are. You can give how much food. Those are tangible ways to demonstrate that. But it's the gospel that's going to bring rest and true change. Just a few other things about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is never out of season. Of course, once a year, we reflect on it because it's on the calendar, and we have these services and so forth. But it's never out of season. It's something, as I began, that's something that we are called to do often. We are called to give thanks always. We look around. There are so many things to give thanks to God for and to realize that we're so dependent upon Him. We're so thankful for His promises, which never run dry. Of course, some who would be in the world that don't understand this from a secular standpoint. They don't understand what is the big thing about giving thanks. But the reality is that we know that there is a Creator, and so we are obligated to give thanks. Thanksgiving reveals the primary purpose for which God created us. What do I mean by that? Well, why did God create man? Well, some say, well, God was lonely. He just wanted to, you know. No, we know that that's not true, right? That's not why God created man. The Bible tells us God created man for his glory. Isaiah 43, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. One of our catechisms that we hold to, the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we train some of our children, the very first question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Very simple. We bring glory to God. As we're bringing glory to God, there is enjoyment and peace along with that. So they go hand in hand. And what does that mean, to glorify God? Simply to honor him and to recognize his place as the sovereign ruler. It's reflecting on those 10 lepers of which you're familiar in Luke 17. And you know, 10 are healed, but only one comes back to give thanks. And Jesus says, was not 10 of them healed and only this one came back? Where are the nine? And no one was found to come back except for this foreigner. He was a Samaritan. The last thing I'd like to just challenge you with, as I challenge my own heart, is that Thanksgiving is a time to be reminded of how often we can be unthankful. In other words, to reveal our ingratitude sometimes. If you're anything like me, we can become in a place where we take things for granted. We take life for granted. We take health for granted. We take salvation for granted. We take the physical blessings that we have, the food that we have. All of these things we can take for granted. We need to remember that we are called to give thanks to God for these things. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of those who reject God, one of the things that's said about them, for even though they knew God, that is, they knew about him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Think of all the benefits that we enjoy as being a part of this world. First of all, we're created in this beautiful world to see this beauty around us. This beautiful weather, the sunsets, the blue sky, the ocean, the beautiful flowers, all of those things. And then not only did God create these things, but also he sustains them by the word of his power, it says in the Bible. But then also consider the complexity of our bodies, that we're just not worms that eat dirt, but we have taste and feel and all of these types of things, all of our senses, smells, ears, all of this. And finally, Thanksgiving reveals our desperate need for spiritual transformation. There is a God, and our chief end is to be grateful to this God. So many fail to do so. One of the hymns that we sing at Grace Bible Church is The Power of the Cross, and I just want to end with one stanza from that. Oh, to see my name written in his wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This is the power of the cross. The Son of God slain for us. What love, what cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. There's no better news than that. If you're in Christ tonight, at the end of the day, no matter if it's cancer, no matter if this is your last, we have a dear brother in our congregation. He could be in his last days, but his hope is in Christ. Nothing can be taken from him. This life is but a vapor. Your body's going to decay. Look in the mirror closely and you'll notice that. I noticed that. But you know what? Our souls live forever. And we're promised an eternity of blessedness in the presence of God if we're trusting in him. What love, what a cost. We stand forgiven.